Our reading is Revelation chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." This is the word of God.
Father God, we thank you for this afternoon where we can meet together under the instruction of your word. We pray that your spirit would enable us to hear you speak, that we would be attentive, that we would be changed and shaped by your spirit's work through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Who do you love? Perhaps your children, your spouse, your parents, Gareth Southgate. Maybe you don't love a person but a thing. Who loves their smartphone? If the amount of time you spend with someone or spent doing something reflected your affections, what would your first love be? Would you be proud or ashamed? Today we're going to consider where our affections should lie. So good afternoon, everyone. My name is Thomas Quinn, as I mentioned just a moment ago. It's really good to be here again and to see friendly faces. We're starting a new series, as Ray has mentioned, the Letters to the Seven Churches from the Book of Revelation. And today we're going to look at the first letter to the church at Ephesus. But before we look at that letter, it's probably a good idea at the start of this series to have a quick look at the Book of Revelation, just to understand the place of these letters in this book. The book of Revelation is a revelation. It's from God the Father to Jesus to John. John is the author in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. And what John sees is Jesus' total victory and his judging the world. And before he judges his enemies, he judges the church. Jesus judges the church by writing seven letters to the angels of the seven churches. Seven symbolizes the perfect number or the number of completion. So there are a lot of sevens when God is concerned. Seven churches probably represents the complete people of God. Probably all churches in all time are represented by the select seven. Now, over the next 7 weeks, you'll come to recognize a repeated pattern in most of these letters. And the pattern is this. First, there is a description of Christ preceded by, "These are the words of him." Second, a commendation, "I know your deeds." Third, a rebuke. Fourth, a message to repent. And finally, a promise to the one who is victorious. Most of the letters to the churches will follow this structure. And when they don't, it's good to consider why not. But let's begin with today's letter. My first point is remember who Jesus is. Remember who Jesus is. Chapter 2, verse 1. "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands." Jesus starts his letter to the Ephesians by reminding them who he is. Jesus is the sovereign Lord. You might hear this verse and wonder, what is this all about? Seven stars, seven golden lampstands. The description here is alluding to the description of Jesus that we read in our first reading. Turn back a page to Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. John turned around to see the voice that was speaking. And when he turned, he saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Now just pause there. This is a reference to Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man is the description of God's divine king who is given universal rule for eternity. Don't forget that. God's king of the universe forever. Continuing in verse 13. Someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash round his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. This is a description of the all-powerful, divine Son of Man, God's King of the universe, Jesus. Now we'll learn more about some of these descriptions through the remainder of our series. Each letter will touch upon a different description. But in the letter to the Ephesians, Jesus highlights, chapter 2, verse 1, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. What are the seven stars? What are the seven lampstands? Jesus helps us by telling us what these pictures refer to. In chapter 1, verse 20, Jesus says, "The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Now, we have to be careful not to overinterpret what we read. We simply don't know the exact meaning of every detail. For example, why does each church have an angel or a lampstand? And there's a lot in Revelation that we just don't know. But before we get distracted by the details, we need to remember that the point is this. Chapter 2, verse 1. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. He holds the angels in his hands, his right hand of power. And he walks among the seven golden lampstands. Walking among the seven lampstands, it paints this intimate scene of Jesus with his churches. It sounds peaceful, relaxing, quaint, and benign. But look at verse 5. "If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." Now, this is a different magnitude of power than we're familiar with, beyond any human leader like Theresa May or Donald Trump, beyond tsunamis, earthquakes, volcanoes. Jesus can hold the angels like it's nothing. He can uproot churches, remove lampstands without breaking a sweat. Can you feel the power? Maybe you don't feel the power. Look at chapter 1, verse 17. "When John saw Jesus, John fell at his feet as though dead." John felt the power. Remember who Jesus is. Now, Jesus just does not just hold this tremendous celestial power, but he also has this penetrating insight. His understanding is perfect. It's intimate, specific, and revealing. Look at verse 2. "I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary." Jesus is omniscient, meaning he is all-knowing. There is nothing that can escape the gaze of Jesus. You cannot hide from Jesus. Jesus knows. This is actually really encouraging. Jesus knows all the positive work the Ephesians have done in his name. And Jesus knows your deeds, your hard work, preparing for Bible study, serving at Chatterbox, getting to church early to set up, perseverance with home visits and evangelism. Jesus knows you cannot tolerate wicked people and have tested false apostles. You know that Ray won't just let anyone come here to preach to you. You may think that after hearing my sermon, but the speakers who are invited to preach must hold firmly to the trustworthy message and be able to encourage others by sound doctrine. Titus 1 verse 9. Jesus knows. Jesus knows you have persevered and endured hardships when you've invited people to guest events and they've said no. Jesus knows when you're criticized for holding countercultural views on abortion, same-sex marriage, and gender. Jesus knows. He knows, verse 6, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. In my house, we don't use the word hate. It's too strong a word. Instead, we greatly dislike. But Jesus isn't afraid of using strong words. He doesn't greatly dislike. He hates. He hates the practices of the Nicolaitans. Now, there is no consensus view on the beliefs and practices of the Nicolaitans. But we do know that their practices were unorthodox, and Jesus hates them. So sound doctrine and faithful worship in spirit and in truth is important to Jesus. Remember who Jesus is. Lord Jesus, far from the weak and wet image from the medieval paintings, is powerful and sovereign. He is King of the universe forever. And he knows everything. He knows everything about the Ephesian church, and he knows everything about this church. Remember who Jesus is, the sovereign Lord. Second, remember your love for Jesus. Remember your love for Jesus. If you remember who Jesus is, that image from Revelation chapter 1 of the powerful sovereign Lord, then the next verse, verse 4, is terrifying. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. Notice that word, yet. Yet, despite all the good things that Jesus knows that the Ephesian church has been doing, all the hard work, the perseverance, the testing the false apostles, enduring hardships, yet, despite all that, I hold this against you. For Jesus to have and hold something against the church is not comfortable. The more I put myself in their shoes, sitting silently, awaiting the analysis of Jesus, I'm feeling nervous. Perhaps like a child who sits outside the headmaster's office. Are they going to call my parents? It's ominous. I'm feeling really nervous. Let's hear it in verse 4. You have forsaken the love you had at first. You, Ephesians, have forsaken. Forsaken is also translated as abandoned. You, Ephesians, have abandoned the love you had at first. This is love for Jesus and for his people, their brothers and sisters. And note that this isn't some accident. Like, remember when David Cameron forgot his children at the pub? Whoops. It's not like that. It's a deliberate act. Abandoned, not abandoning. In the 2013 film Gravity, astronauts are stranded in space when their space shuttle gets destroyed mid-orbit. And if you saw the film in the cinema, it was a visually frightening experience. The blackness of the space on screen extended beyond the screen into the darkness of the theater, the cinema. You are with Dr. Stone as she gets separated from the shuttle after it's been struck by debris, hurling through space further and further away from Earth, with nothing to grab onto, nothing to stop her. You feel the claustrophobia as you're confined to her spacesuit, with dwindling oxygen supply, drifting further and further away into deepest, darkest space. In some ways, the Ephesian church are in a similarly frightening situation, forsaking, abandoning, being cut off from the one who holds the seven stars, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Remember your love for Jesus. At this point, it's probably worth taking a trip down memory lane. Remember Paul's letter to the Ephesians? Don't turn there now. But can you hear how excited Paul is about them? He writes in chapter 1, verse 15, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." He's so excited about them. Paul closes his letter in chapter 6, verse 23, "Peace to all the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with an undying love. But now, you Ephesians have abandoned your first love." Can you see the stinging comment in verse 5? "Consider how you have fallen." The Ephesians have fallen indeed, and their lampstand is in jeopardy. The sovereign Lord Jesus is threatening to take it away, and the church's position with Jesus is precarious. Their problem is that they've put religion before Jesus. They're zealous to work hard for the gospel, defend doctrine, contest false teachers. They are willing to suffer for the truth, but to them, it appears that this is an end to itself, spiritually drifting off. They love religion more than Jesus. Now, service and orthodoxy, doctrine, are important. Remember that Jesus hates the Nicolaitans. But Jesus wants our love too. Listen as I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." What is the solution? Verse 5, repent. Repent and do the things you did at first. I wonder if you're a Christian, if you can remember coming to faith, how you felt. I wonder if you were more excited, had more zeal, a little less afraid of what people thought, more willing to take risks for the gospel because you had just become clearly aware of how urgent the gospel message is. Then maybe after some years of living as a Christian, you begin to realize that Christian living is hard. Instead of going out and being radical, you instead batten down the hatches. Maybe you play it safe. The letters to the churches in Revelation are written to the churches of all ages. It is to be read as a warning and an encouragement to keep going through trials. Although addressed to the angel of the church of Ephesus, we are meant to look at ourselves in the mirror and ask the question, are we at risk of forsaking our first love? Are you at risk? Are you at risk of just going through the motions, playing it safe? Are you at risk of loving ritual and knowledge more than loving Jesus? Were you, like me, getting caught up in the World Cup football hysteria? Were you getting more excited about England than Jesus? If you think about it, how could we not love Jesus? Jesus who's so amazing. Jesus who taught as someone who had authority, who had compassion on the crowd because they were like sheep without a shepherd, who rebuked the wind and the waves, who rose Lazarus from the dead, who washed the feet of his disciples, who goes to prepare a place for you in his Father's house. Jesus, who while we were still enemies, died for us. The righteous for the unrighteous. The one who holds the angels in his hand like it's nothing. Maybe you're not a Christian here today, or maybe you have forgotten how amazing Jesus is. If you don't love Jesus, pick up a gospel. Pick up John's gospel, the most intimate account of Jesus' life, and be amazed by him. Get excited about Jesus. I think Paul puts it best in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things and consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Jesus is supreme in all things. He really is more interesting than whatever's waiting for you on your WhatsApp or email. He really is more worthy of our attention than that game where 22 men kick a ball. How can you not love Jesus? Remember your love for Jesus. What does it look like to remember your love for Jesus? I think it looks like genuine affection for him, desiring to know him more through reading his word, desiring to relate to him more in prayer, desiring to serve his kingdom and serve his people out of affection, not duty or selfish motivation. It's hard. The Ephesian church then, and maybe yourselves today, might be discouraged. But that's why the last point today is to remember the reward. Remember the reward. Verse 7. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In case you didn't see it, this is an allusion to Eden. Genesis chapter 3. It's an allusion to what was lost before the fall. There's this wonderful yet sad picture. The moment after Adam and Eve sinned against God. Have a listen. Genesis chapter 3 verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" Here we have a little snapshot of what it was like just before Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden. Being in the presence of the Lord God while he walks leisurely in the cool of the day. Calling to his people, "Where are you? I want to be with you." Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that wonderful? Here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, the sovereign Lord Jesus is offering the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The return to Eden, being in the presence of God, unhindered, no barriers, no temples, just full access to God, as Jesus walks in the cool of the day. This is hugely encouraging after that stinging criticism. They are not cast away like Dr. Stone to oblivion. They are being offered eternal life. Jesus offers eternal life to the one who is victorious. Isn't it interesting that he should put it in that way, victorious? It suggests a challenge. It's a fight. It's not plain sailing. There's no coasting. And that's right. It is a fight to get up early and have a quiet time. It is a fight to live distinctively in the workplace. It is a fight to speak up about Jesus. It's a fight to remember who Jesus is, the sovereign Lord, the King of the universe. And that's why we need to prioritize reading our Bibles daily, personal quiet time, and prayer. That's why we need to attend prayer gatherings. Not because you love religion, no, but because you love Jesus and his people. Not because you need to do more stuff. The Ephesian church didn't need to do more stuff, no. We need to be very careful here, don't we? The Ephesians were very good at the stuff, but they abandoned their love for Jesus. There is a danger that we say, remember your love for Jesus by reading the Bible and praying more. Cold, mechanical, just going through the motions, do more. But the answer I found in Ephesians chapter 6, to put on the whole armor of God. Do you remember the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Bible, praying in the Spirit in all occasions? The answer is to read the Bible more, but to really read it, not for information extract, which is how I read everything else, but to read, muse, and meditate on God's Word. To wrestle with God in prayer, like a real relationship. We need to remember who Jesus is, the Sovereign Lord. We need to remember our love for Jesus. We need to remember the reward in order to repent and keep going. Let me pray. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Father God, we thank you for reminding us that your Son Jesus is the Sovereign Lord and reminding us of the danger of spiritual drift. You are so worthy of our affections and praise, and we're sorry when we don't live in a way which reflects that. We pray that you would help us not to abandon our love for your Son Jesus and your people. Help us to fight spiritual drift and coasting in our walk with you. Please help us to desire to know Jesus more for your glory and honor forever. Amen.